up because we're coming from the Word of God. If you're single, we want you, is that on now? Hey, we want you to have the good, godly, biblical knowledge not to marry the bad half, right? We want you to go for a better half. So we're hoping to prepare you today for that as we go forward. I was doing some research for this. I'm going to throw out some statistics for you. The average wedding cost in 2013 was $26,000. That's not counting a honeymoon. The average wedding cost is $26,000. Dads, if you have daughters, you need to sit down with them today and have a realistic discussion about what a wedding should cost. $26,000 is ridiculous. The average length of marriage, 8 years. That's a little more than $3,000 a year investment, okay? I can later on tell you better things to do with $3,000 a year than spend it in 8 years of marriage, okay? If it's a lifetime of marriage, maybe it'll average out, but you should not spend $3,000 a year for those years that you're in marriage. What these statistics tell me is this. As a culture, we are enamored with the idea of marriage. We are fascinated with the idea of marriage. We love marriage. We just don't like all the messy stuff that comes with it, right? We love it when she's got her hair done and her makeup done and has picked out the dress and everything's perfect and everybody in the family's on good behavior because they're supposed to be. And we love it when he's, you know, still skinny and wearing a tuxedo and looking nice and dapper and his hair's combed. We love that. And then the wedding's over, right? The ceremony's over. You go home and you have to wake up next to that person without makeup and you go, ooh, for how long did I say I was going to do this? And so as a culture, we love the pretty aspects of it. We love the beautiful aspects of it. We love the aspects of it that has everybody looking at us and making much of us. But when it comes to sacrifice and laying down our lives for one another, we are bad about that as a culture. So here's what we want to do in the next couple weeks is get better as Christians on that, to have God's principles put into us to what we're really trying to do. Because the truth is, you're going to marry a sinful person. And when they say I do, they don't get less sinful. In fact, they may get more sinful. You put two sinful people together in a covenant relationship and weird stuff happens. Then you have babies. You multiply more sinful people that come out. And babies are jerks. I hate to tell you, they just are. They hopefully grow up and be nicer. And then they have jerks of their own and you laugh because, you know, they're going through the same thing they put you through. But we want to have the idea of marriage. I want you to turn to your spouse if you're married and say this to them. God's going to work on me this month. All right, y'all almost sounded like you believed it, okay? I'm not here today to fix your spouse, okay? God isn't in the business of fixing your spouse. God's in the business of fixing you. And as he fixes you, he may or may not work on that person. That's between them and God. That's God's prerogative. Your job's not to fix your spouse. And my job as a pastor definitely isn't to fix your spouse. I can't do that. Only our job is to love people and let God worry about the results. So that's what we're getting at today, is this idea. These sermons aren't going to be enough to cover it all. So we have other things available for you. We have community groups that meet during the week. We have a Wednesday night group at my house. We have a Wednesday night group at Chris's house. Dawn's starting a Sunday morning group after this service today in the teacher's lounge, which is down this hallway. You might have to run the gauntlet of kids getting picked up from kids' space, but go in there, go in the teacher's lounge. They're going to be doing that. We offer counseling. Some of you may need counseling. My wife and I haven't gone yet, but we've talked about it several times. Like, maybe we need counseling, you know? Like, things are stressful right now. Some of you may need an intervention. There's something going on in your marriage that is not acceptable. Abuse is not acceptable in marriage. Gentlemen, do not lay your hands on your wives. And wives, to a lesser extent, don't lay your hands on your husband, all right? That's just not an acceptable thing. And if that's going on, we have some police officers in this church, and we also have some barely saved guys in this church. So we can take care of it either legally or, you know, biblical justice kind of way. One way or the other, we can take care of that. But don't allow yourself to stay in a position like that. God's got a better plan and a bigger plan, but it comes from getting light cast in that as we go forward. Proverbs 18:21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." So the secret to a happy marriage is this: knowing how to use your tongue. That's what we're going to be talking about today, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Going to Samuel 25, I got 42 verses to cover today, so we're going to fly through this, all right? Now Samuel died, and all of Israel assembled and mourned for him. Samuel's the last judge of Israel before he anointed the king. Saul is the king right now. And all of Israel mourned for him, and they buried him at his house in Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And the name of the man was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. This woman was discerning and beautiful. My wife and I were talking as I was studying this. I was like, I've never known a girl named Abigail that's not good looking. And there's just something about that name. It's biblical. We're talking about the power of the tongue. You name your daughter Abigail, she is going to be pretty, okay? There's just something about that. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. And then the author writes in, he was a Calebite. Like, what do you expect? Calebites, you know, they're all harsh and badly behaved. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So, okay, this chapter starts and we get our three main characters, right? First, we get Nabal, who the Bible says is harsh and badly behaved. Then we get Abigail, who the Bible says is discerning and beautiful. If you're going to be remembered for all of time and the holy word of God, as scripture is preserved by the Holy Spirit, you'd rather be the discerning and beautiful one, right? Not harsh and bad. And then there's David. And they don't give an introduction to David because they've been talking about David for a long time, right? David, the giant slayer. David, the guerrilla warrior. David, the collector of Philistine foreskins. Go back and read ahead, okay? It's kind of a weird story, but you can go back and read that. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and to Nabal, and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servant and your son David. Now, I want to set our cultural setting right here. This was a time in the nation of Israel where might really made right. And there was a pattern going on of the judges. God had laid down his law, but at the end of the book of Joshua, it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It says that going into the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So might made right. If you had 600 warriors and somebody had some sheep and you wanted the sheep, you had the might so you could take them. And so that's the way they're living in. Saul has become king of Israel, but he still hasn't instituted kind of a nationwide law enforcement system. It's still kind of the wild, wild west going on in Israel right now, or the wild, wild Middle East, if you prefer that. And so that's what's happening in the culture of the day. And David said, I had 600 warriors. These are warriors who are adept at living in caves and going over the kind of terrain we see now in Afghanistan and whatever's going on in the Middle East, where we still have a hard time fighting some of these guerrilla warriors. David's men were these guerrilla warriors that even modern technology would have a difficult time finding. They knew the land. They hid in caves. They were tough. They were rugged. They had fought battles. These guys you didn't mess with, all right? So David could have taken these sheep. He had the warriors at his disposal. But David was different than most people. You see, the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart, so he sought after God's ways, and he was anointed the next king. So David knew in his heart that it wasn't his job to plunder, but it was his job to protect. And God had said that and built that into David, and so rather than taking the sheep, he protected the shepherds the whole time they were there. They took nothing from them. You see, the truth is, ladies, I'm going to talk to you a lot today. Guys, we'll get on you next week and kind of give you a hard time, so don't feel like I'm just picking on you today, ladies. The truth is, every man in your life either has a punk inside of him or a prince. There's one of those two people inside of him, either a punk or a prince. And what you speak over him, moms, this applies to you as well for your children, what you speak over him is what he will eventually become. David was acting princely toward Nabal, toward his shepherds. He was very kind. He protected them. David wasn't king yet, but he knew that God was going to make him king eventually. He had already been anointed. He had been promised. So he was modeling that in the wilderness. David at this time was running from Saul. Saul was trying to kill his life because he knew he had been anointed the next king of Israel. He was going to take his life so his son, Jonathan, David's best friend, could continue the line of Saul and be king. It was kind of this weird little civil war that was going on. And David was in the wilderness 12 years after being anointed, hiding from Saul. He was in a tough place. And the truth is, tough places produce character. God has built in your marriage times to produce character. There will be times in marriage where it is difficult. We read the princess stories, right? And they all live happily ever after. And then we grow up and get married and go, that's bull. That never works. Happily ever after doesn't work like that because you get two sinful people. Two jerks move in together. You have jerk relationships. You have issues. And so God will put your marriage sometimes in a difficult place to produce character. Suffering produces character. If you bail, which we have a culture of doing, you will not become the person God wants you to become. God wants to use your marriage to build character, which means it will not always be easy. So here we go. David asking this man for help. He sends 10 young men to him. In the culture of the day, politeness ruled. You were either a punk or a prince, right? You were either polite to someone or you got your rear end handed to you. That's kind of how it worked in the day. And so he goes with him with this great speech. Go with consideration. Go with respect. In David's mind, he's saying, one good turn deserves another. You got extra. You're a rich man. We're living in caves. We protected you. We kept the wolves at bay. We kept the bears at bay. We kept marauders away. We protected you. Now hook a brother up. How the Hebrew really translates. They did a bad job in the Bible, all right? Verse 9, when David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, saying, who is David? Dumb question. Everyone knew who David was, right? People sang songs about David in this day. Saul had killed thousands, and David had killed tens of thousands. He knew who David was. Who is the son of Jesse? Well, if you don't know who David is, how you know who his daddy is, okay? We already know. He's just being harsh, difficult, a jerk. There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for the shearers and give it to men who come from who I do not know where? So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. Nabal does this. He questions David's character and motives. Women, you want to just get to the heart of your husband and demoralize him more than anything? Question his character and his motives. You want to bring out the punk in a man? Question his character and motives. Well, you're just doing this because, you know, if you really cared for us, if you're really taking care of us, you want to bring in a prince in a man? Compliment his character and his motives. All right, we're not preaching a name it and claim it gospel here, but there is an amazing power that God has given us through speech, that as we speak truth into people's lives, they step up. And ladies, your man is waiting for you to speak truth into his life. He's longing for that. He needs that. And look at the difference with this. The idea of bringing out a punk in a man would go something like this. Will you never spend enough time with me? You're always busy. You're always working. You're always doing your hobbies. You're always in the garage. You're never spend enough time with me. Instead of, you work so hard. Thank you for the time you do spend with me, for taking care of me, and for providing for our family. See how the difference is? It's thanking him for the time, and then more a man gets thanked, he's going to be like, hey, I get rewarded for that. We are not difficult creatures, ladies. We are not complicated. We're pretty simple. If you just say thanks, we'll go, oh, okay, yeah, I got the pellet instead of the shock. I'm going back for more of that. I like the pellet. I mean, you've seen the experiments, right? You don't spend enough time with the kids versus, hey, you're a great dad, And those few minutes you spent with Billy this week, that meant the world to him. Dad, you know, Dad goes, oh, yeah, I am a good dad. And really, that meant something to him? I didn't even think he was paying attention. Maybe I'll try more of that, right? I mean, we're not difficult. So you have the power to speak into the prince instead of the punk. Nabal, right here, instead of just being generous, instead of being kind, spoke to the punk in David. And when you speak to the punk in a giant slayer, not only are you stupid, you're going to get the punk out. Verse 13, and David said to his men, after he heard this, every man strap on his sword. You heard about getting strapped? That's where it comes from, right? Right here from the Bible. We're getting strapped. David says, strap on your sword, and every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. He's not just sending him out. He's like, I'm going to kill this guy personally. And so David also strapped on his sword, and for 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained at the baggage. Nabal spoke to the punk, and he was about to get punked, right? Which, by the way, spell check doesn't like the word punked. Accordingly, Ashton Kutcher is the only one that can use that appropriately. All right, this is David. Every Chuck Norris joke ever is modeled after David, all right? David's the first guy who ever killed two stones with one bird. All right, David's the first guy who ever did, instead of doing a push-up, he pushed the world down. David's the only guy who ever fought Superman on a bet and bet him that whoever lost would have to wear their underwear on the outside. All right, this is what David was. Chuck Norris modeled his beard after David. He is the most incredible warrior we see in the Bible, and Nabal just pushed his buttons. So David gets strapped, takes 400 men who know how to use swords to go visit him. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail. Man, he saw how Nabal was talking to David's men. He was like, I am going to get someone smarter, right? He ran to the wife. Some of you know what I'm talking about, ladies, all right? So he ran to Abigail, Nabal's wife. Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet these men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. We did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all of his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. When your employees refer to you as a worthless man and can get away talking to your wife about that, you know there's some character issues going on, right? So here comes the better half in the story. Abigail shows up. They run to her, and they ask her for wisdom. They run to her and ask her to speak life into a situation that is full of death. Here's the question for you today. If people came to you in a dire situation, would you have words of life or death? Which one would you be? Would you be Nabal, or would you be Abigail? Would you have words of life or a death? Here's the thing, especially when it's marriage, I counsel people in marriage, and I'm not good at it because I don't have much patience or good listening skills. And so I'm really not good at counseling, but they're always like, well, my friends say he's no good. Stop talking to those friends, ladies. If there is someone in your life that is not building your husband up, you don't need to be talking to him. If they're tearing him down, they are tearing down your marriage, they are tearing down your family. That is words of death. Don't go to death dealers. Don't talk to him. If someone is tearing down your husband or your marriage, find someone else that's going to build you up, that's going to give you advice on how to deal with it. How about this, guys? You talk about your wife, you complain, and they're like, hey, you know, let's go to the strip club. That'll make you feel better. All right? Guys, the only breasts you should be looking at, husbands, are your wives. It's biblical, in fact. The Bible says in Proverbs that the breasts of your wife should bring you comfort. Ladies, I'm sorry, you know, gentlemen, tithe boxes are over there, okay? It's in the Bible, I promise. Guys, something you need to know, they're not stress balls or bicycle horns. This is just practical words of advice to you, okay, today. I want to make sure you understand that. Teenagers, teenage girls, the only person that needs to see your breasts is your future husband. Do not be taking pictures and sending them. Keep modesty and privacy. Gentlemen, teenage men in here, the only breasts you ever need to see is your wife's after you say, I do. Don't be messing with another man's future wife's body. All right, that was just not in my notes, but we're going there, okay? Verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisin and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to the young men, "Go before me, behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And they all rode the donkey and came down under the cover of mountain. Behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed in all that belongs to him. He has returned evil for good. God do so much so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." All right, I love Abigail, right? Because she starts off with carbs and wine to take to him, right? Just 200 loaves of bread and skins of wine. She's like, all right, this is how you get to a man's heart, through his stomach. And she brings raisins and all these other things. I don't know how long it took to cook 200 loaves of bread. I don't know what the process was in this. But here's what the Bible says. She made haste. There was danger hanging over her house, and she made haste. Another version says she went immediately. Some of you, there is danger hanging over your marriage, and you need to do something about it today. To not wait and say, oh, well, when the kids are grown, we'll take care of that. Or, you know, when we're a little less busy, then we'll prioritize date night. You need to do something about it today. She made haste. Boom! Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't dawdle. Act now. Your marriage is worth it. All right? She didn't come in empty-handed. I love this. She came with wine and carbs. She gets hotter by the moment as we start reading this, right? It says she's pretty. She shows up. Valentine's Day is coming up. It's a stupid holiday. It is a commercialized, ridiculous holiday. Take advantage of it. Because, again, guys, sometimes we're so dumb we forget. Till once a year when the stupid, you know, go in Walmart, they remind us, right? Make this a time, though, of not just a once a year remembrance, but a time where you start investing in this relationship. Don't come into Valentine's Day empty handed, all right? It's a great starting point. Use it as a starting point for romance. Get a date night. Get a babysitter. In fact, on not Valentine's Day, but the day after, Saturday the 15th, we're going to do childcare here so you can have a date night, so you can hang out with the spouse. Ladies and gentlemen, guys, buy her a gift certificate to Victoria's Secret. Ladies, if he buys you that, use it, okay? It doesn't do great if it just sits in your drawer. The piece of paper itself, not sexy, all right? What they sell there is. We want to increase romance and intimacy in marriage. Use the tools of our culture to do it the right way, God's way. All right, gentlemen, budget that into your budget. In Victoria's Secret, $50 gift card every month, baby. Come on. That's romantic. You think, well, you can't really schedule romance. You want to bet? Because if you don't schedule it, it won't happen. But if you schedule it and your wife knows once a week you prioritize that time with her above anything else, that's romantic. Ladies, if your husband knows once a week you're going to get a babysitter so you guys can go out and it can just be the two of you, that's romantic. Schedule it. Go make haste. Do it immediately. Do not wait. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed down to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." The word Nabal actually means fool. That's what the translation is. Parents, don't do that to your kids. All right, like seriously, who names their kid that? You wonder why he was surly. That's like a boy named Sue. It's messed up, okay? Don't do that to your kid. And so verse 26, "Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving you with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do you evil be as my Lord Nabal." She's saying, let all your enemies be foolish. "And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord Right here, she is speaking truth into David's life. Listen to what she says. "Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord." The problem with this moment in life is David wasn't there to fight God's battle, right? David was ticked. He was there fighting his own battle. And this young lady comes to him and reminds him who he is, that he is a warrior for God. "And evil should not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord, you shall be bound to the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. In the lives of your enemies, she shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling." She brought up the Goliath story, you know, right? She's bringing up the sling here. They know who David is. "And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel," oh, she knows he's anointed king too, "then the Lord shall have no cause for grief or pains of conscience for having shed blood without cause, for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." The ladies, the part of the man you speak to is the part of the man that will come alive. She spoke to the prince and reminded David of who he was. A punk was coming out. He was coming to fight. He was coming to end life. He was coming to fight his own battles. But Abigail spoke to the prince. The truth is, for all of us here, the power of our tongue has the power of life and death. It can either push us and motivate us toward the will of God, or it can pull us away from him. A lot of marriages that I get the opportunity to counsel, I see this, that a lot of women are waiting for the prince to come out instead of speaking to it that's already there. Well, if he would just this, and I know he could if he would just this, and he will, it's just going to take some time, ladies. You got to speak it into his life. You got to speak it into his life. You got to be praying for him. You got to be believing it. You got to be telling him what a great guy he is. Is it because guys have egos? But not only. It's because the power that God has given us, making us in his image, being one, the only ones in creation other than the angelic beings that have speech and can communicate like God himself. We have the power to speak life. She showed respect to David when maybe he didn't deserve it because he was being a punk. She humbled herself and submitted herself. And you think, David didn't deserve that. But the truth is, we see that role modeled in Jesus in our lives. And if we call ourselves Christian, the truth is, Jesus submitted himself when we were the punks. When we were yet sinners, Christ laid down his life for us so that we might have life. While the disciples were still disbelievers, Jesus took off his robe and knelt and washed their feet. Jesus laid down his life. And the truth is, you cannot be selfish, demanding your rights, and be the better half. You have to be submissive. You have to lay down your life. And David said to Abigail, verse 32, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion. Blessed be you who have kept me from this day, from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hands. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there would have been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand which she had brought him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See that I have obeyed your voice and I have granted you petition." She blesses him. She speaks to the king in him. And in fact, her words allow him to turn around and praise and worship God. Ladies, your voice in your husband's life has that power. As you bless him, as you respect him, as you submit to him, you have the opportunity to steer him toward God. I don't pretend to understand how it works. Y'all are mysterious creatures, and God built you that way because you're awesome. All right, you have that power. Your words of kindness and hope. She could have run down to him and reminded him of the law. The law says, "Thou shalt not kill." You are a stupid sinner. You're about to make a mistake. You are not going to acting like a king. You're acting like a brigand. But instead, she submitted herself. In marriage, our tongue needs to speak not to activity, but to identity. All right, I want you to think about that. In marriage, our tongue needs to not speak to activity, but to identity. She reminded David who he was. He was chosen of God. He was the next king of Israel. God was going to take care of his enemies. David didn't have to fight these battles. And David thought, oh yeah, thank you for reminding me that. And God does the same thing to all of us, right? You remember this guy named Simon that followed Jesus around? He made one statement, and Jesus said, that's it, Simon, that's it. You are now Peter, the rock. And he's like, I was Simon, now I'm the rock. That's a cool name, I guess, you know. It wasn't WWF cool at the time. It was just Bible cool. You know, Jesus renamed him. There was this man named Saul who Jesus stopped and renamed Paul. He was not yet the greatest missionary ever to exist. But God called him out by name and changed his name. And he's doing the same thing in your marriage. He's calling your marriage blessed. He's calling your marriage a place of intimacy. He is calling your marriage a place of love. And you get to speak that out because that's the identity God has for you in your marriage. This isn't the idea of going, you know, Pollyanna syndrome and everything's happy and everything's sunshiny, because it's not. She went to him and spoke to identity. The other day, my wife and I had a conversation. My daughter got braces, and she needed them. She had kind of a jacked up grill, and this is hopefully going to fix it. It's all right. She knows that. She looks beautiful with braces. But, you know, braces were going to cost us about $3,000. And we walked into Sam's, and they had an 80-inch TV that cost about $3,000. And I looked at her and said, you know, the whole family would enjoy this TV more than, you know, only Kai is going to get the benefit of the braces, right? Why don't we get this TV? And my wife just said this. She said, you know, you're a great dad and an awesome provider. And I know you're going to do whatever's best for our family. Dang it. Right? Aw, it's not reverse psychology, but it's speaking truth into my life where I'm like, all right, she gets braces. You know, now I just look at her and go, how much does daddy love you? And she smiles. I mean, that's it. Right there, that's how much I love you. Because I could have had an 80-inch TV. But my wife spoke truth into my life and said, you know, I trust you to do what's best for our daughter. So you know what? Yeah, I can stick with my small 55-inch TV because, you know, I don't, you know, who needs those extra lot of inches? Abigail, verse 36, came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. This dude was rich. And Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. She had wisdom. In the morning, when all the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. It was a battle David didn't need to fight. All right? And you think, wait a minute. Now, wasn't she just out trashing her husband? She had been doing that? She wasn't trashing her husband. She was saving her husband's life, right? She was very clearly saving his life. And when she told him that she saved his life, I don't know if it was anxiety, I don't know if it was stress, I don't know if it was the judgment of God, I don't know what happened, but he probably had a heart attack and a stroke, and 10 days later, he dies. And the story continues. Then David heard that Nabal was dead, and he said, blessed be the Lord. Not typical funeral speech, all right? You know, don't say that. Thank God he's dead. Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. So much for a mourning period over a dead husband, right? You go, wait a minute. Here's the deal. Abigail didn't get to pick her husband in the day. He bought her. Things are very different today, right? And so when we look at this, a rich man could come to a father and say, hey, I will buy your daughter. It still happens in a lot of parts of the world. You know, that's just the way it is. You daughters are commodities to sell. And so that's how it was. Abigail didn't pick this man, but she inherited a whole lot of property and goats and sheep, which are a good thing in those days. So David went to her and asked her to be his wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaiden is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Not really the reaction of a queen, right? She served the servants, but it's the actions of a godly woman. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Here's the power that Abigail had. She spoke to the royalty in David, and she became royalty. Ladies, you have an amazing power to speak life into your relationships, to bless your husband and your children, to lift them up and speak over them what God is calling out in them. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And guys, I want you to know you're not off the hook on this. Abigail's a good example for us. But the bottom line is we are all called to speak words of life, of blessing. You have to figure out who you are in this story. Most of us would go, oh, I'm not Nabal, you know, I'm not a jerk. But would your spouse say the same thing? Would your kids say the same thing? A lot of guys I know, we're more like David in this story. We're angry and frustrated, and we don't even know what sometimes. And ladies, maybe that's you too, I don't know. But the best person in the story is Abigail. She's the hero of the story because she's a godly woman reflecting the good God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our Father Jesus Christ, who laid down his life so that we could be adopted into that family, so that we could be children of God, so that we could speak life into situations, and we could receive blessings. So here today, I'm not going to ask for you to raise your hands, but I am going to ask everyone to stand. And I'm going to take on the mantle that the Bible says we have. And I'm going to speak blessing over each of you. This isn't a charismatic, you know, weirdness that some of you are uncomfortable with, especially if you come from Baptist background like me. This is the truth of Scripture of God. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our King and our Lord, we ask humbly that we be a church who lifts others up. Father, for every wife here in this place, I pray in the name of Jesus that they be women who call out in their husbands and in their children what is good and godlike in them. That they are encouragers, that they are ones who bless, that they are ones who uplift, that they are ones who people will speak no bad word about them. That when their husbands talk about them, they say that they are beautiful and wise. When their children talk about them, they say that they are wise, concerning, discerning. Father, I pray for the husbands and for the men in this place, the future husbands, that we be men who are know what Jesus has called us to do and lay down our lives for our families, for our wife. Father, I thank you that you are making marriages stronger in this place, that you are changing our hearts based on the power of the Word of God. Father, we thank you that your Word never goes out void. So Holy Spirit, we ask that when harshness and death are on our tongue, you convict us. And that we speak life, not only into our families, but into a world that's dying to hear. We ask these things in Jesus' name.